how do we know that God is using us? And what does it mean for us to have a ministry of presence where we happen to be each and every day? My wife doesn't go out of town a lot. We are in the middle of one of those times right now. When the kids were younger, people were more obvious in their checking on us to make sure that we were surviving. Sweet little old ladies would show up with pans of banana pudding, just like, I'm just making sure you're okay, buddy. Yes, ma'am. It's not so much the case now as they've gotten older and as they are just in different phases of life. Charlie's 14, Shepherd's 17, Magnolia's 12, we call her Noli, Alder is 10 years old. All the while, I still see people checking in. They're just trying to make sure that we're okay. On Wednesday, the doorbell rang. I wasn't expecting anyone. One of our church members walked in to visit with our family. She just said, just want to come see how you guys are doing. And she sat there for 2 hours. And I was like, oh, wow, okay, here we are. She's making sure that these kids aren't broken. She's making sure the laundry's done. I know she's been planted. Also, Hope makes sure that the refrigerator is full of meals. And I don't mean she gave me a casserole. I mean she had individualized meals for me for the next few days. Because I have made this covenant with her called marriage. But there's a secondary covenant as well. And it is this. She said, Chad, please promise me if anything ever happens, my kids will not eat McDonald's every day. That's the promise that I've made. Yes, ma'am. So now she's just training me for this. One friend from the school the other day calls, can I just take your kids? I said, absolutely. I have said yes to that for years. Just take them wherever you need to go. People just being present. Being present. We have a story of presence today, and I don't want us to miss it. It's the story of how God is working in a unique figure in the Scriptures named Othniel. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open that to Judges chapter 3. If you're unfamiliar with us, we typically go through books of the Bible, and as we go through books of the Bible, we see what those books show us about the person of God and who we are in light of the person of God and what it means for us to be shaped by the Scriptures. So that we would live in this community as if we believe that Jesus is better than everything. And Judges chapter 3 is where we are. Judges 3, if you're unfamiliar, last week we went through Judges 1 and through Judges 2. Feel free to listen to that online. There's a YouTube. There's also, you know that there's a YouTube. I don't have to tell you, it's there. And then you can also listen on Spotify or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Regardless, if you're on an Android, I don't know how you even do it. But in Judges chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, these are the nations left in order to test all those in Israel who had experienced none of the wars in Canaan. This was to teach future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle, especially those who had not fought before. These nations included the five rulers of the Philistines and all of the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived in the Lebanese mountains from Mount Baal, Hermon, as far as the entrance to the Hamath. The Lord left them to test Israel to determine if they would keep the Lord's commands he had given their ancestors through Moses. But they settled among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Israelites took their daughters as wives for themselves and gave their own daughters to their sons and worshiped their gods. And the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot their God and they worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord's anger burned against Israel and he sold them to King Cushan-Rishaim and Aram-Naharaim, and the Israelites served him 8 years. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. So the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over King Cushan-Rishaim of Aram to him, so that Othniel overpowered him. Then the land had peace for 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. What we're going to pursue today, our central idea of the text, if you're a note taker, is that we are in God's will when we are aligned with His Word by His Spirit. We are in God's will when we are aligned with His Word by His Spirit. That we have synced ourselves up with who God would have us to be in the world that God happens to have us in. A few things we'll notice about the text. You can see 3:1-3. One, He can use anyone. Number two, He directs His people. Three, He corrects His people. And four, He aligns His people with His Spirit. This question of who God can use is often asked in times of strife, in places in the world full of tension, when things are taking place that we don't understand, may not even be able to make our mind, wrap our minds around. And we believe that it is an important question for us. We see things that seem to be wicked, and we believe that those wicked things should be stopped. Who will God use? We look and we begin to wrestle with the chaos of our world, the overwhelming situations, circumstances, and scenarios that we face. God, who will you use to fix this? And you think about the world in which Israel lived, and you think about in light of all that we deal with each and every day, and we're reminded of this byline that runs through the book: in the days where there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right to him. Or as your ESV was predestined to say, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the world that the Israelites lived in when they had no king, or at least there was no acknowledgement of who their real king was. That's not just a verse in Judges 21. It's in 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, and 21:25. This world was messy. It was full of mess. It was overwrought. It was undone. It was broken. It was shattered. It was destroyed. Their world is our world, and our world is their world. Anglican theologian says this, John Goldengay says this about the days of the judges: God gets God's hands dirty in being involved in the world and its messiness. And there may be pushback in your heart to think that God would ever get His hands dirty, but I would go even further and say God doesn't simply get His hands dirty, God will eventually get His hands bloody. God dealing with the mess of this world. Israel has been given instructions, but they fail to fully carry out the Lord's command. They struggle with this. They are given the instructions early on, and actually Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, they're told, the Lord brings you into the land you're entering to possess. He drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and more powerful than you. That's in Deuteronomy 7. When you go into the land, Moses, get rid of these people. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you and you defeat them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. You must not give your daughters to their sons or take their sons for or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will swiftly destroy you. Instead, this is what you're to do. Tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their asherah poles, burn their carved images. For you are a holy people, belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be His very own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Very unique in the history of God's people that He would say to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, when you go in, don't mess around. When you go in, there will be a desire just to settle, to be satisfied with the world in which you live. Don't mess around. Then you get to Judges chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Eventually, after 40 years in the wilderness, they cross over. They're going to go into the land. And God gives an account to us through the author of the book of Judges, who we're not sure it is. And when He sends them in, we see this with the tribes. Judah fails in 19 and 20. We see Benjamin failed in 21. Joseph failed. The tribe of Joseph failed in 22 to 26. Manasseh fails in 27 and 28. This is all chapter 1. Ephraim fails in 29. Zebulun fails in 30. Asher fails in 31, 32. Naphtali fails in 33. Dan fails in 34. Then three tribes don't even bother. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh even refused to go into Canaan. They said, we good. They settle on the outside. They do nothing as to what God would have them to do. They're on the edge of the land. All the while, God's given them complete, just do this. Yes. Just do this. And because Israel does not drive out the Canaanites, it leads to this cycle. And we mentioned it last week, and I'll go over it again. One, it's a cycle of rebel, repay, repent, rescue, run it back. That's what happens. Rebel. Israel turns from God and runs after idols. Why? Because they've chosen not to deal with the idols that were there. Repay, God lets them feel the painful consequences of their sin. Repent, in distress, I cry out to Yahweh for help. Rescue, God raises up spirit-empowered judge to deliver them, and then they run it back. Because once the peace comes to its consummation, they fall back into rebellion. That doesn't happen once, that doesn't happen twice, that doesn't happen thrice. That happens 12 times in the book of Judges. So who does God use? Well, he can use anyone. But God using anyone and the Spirit of the Lord falling upon someone are two separate things altogether. God uses these foolish pagans to deal with his people. These are the nations the Lord left in order to test all those in Israel who experienced none of the wars. Verse 2, this was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight. The nations include the five rulers of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived in the Lebanese mountains from Mount Baal Hermon as far as the entrance to the Hamath. The Lord left them to test Israel, to determine if they would keep the Lord's commands. That's why they're there. And he's going to use these pagans. God uses people all of the time who are not really in the business of being used by God on their own decision. He uses donkeys. I don't want you to hee-haw. He uses car wrecks. I don't think we should drive with blindfolds. This should not cause us to look at God using someone who was rebellious and pagan and saying, that's still wrong. That's still wrong. That's unacceptable in the sight of God. The way that this is said, the way that this is displayed, the way that this is communicated, these are not godly things. Let's not call godly things godly simply because they make life a little simpler for us. Because when we do so, we're in the same place as the Israelite people who go in and settle for other gods and treat them as if they are Yahweh. Who does God use is not the best way for us to approach the text. Because God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, for whatever he wants. Because that's what it's like to be God. Who does God use? Who does God use? What we see is that you come to this place in the text and you shift from who God could use to who God is actually using. And as he does so, you'll notice that he's directing his people through it. Verse 4, he's directing his people. Verse 4, we then see that he corrects his people. And as he corrects his people and he leads them toward himself, they do what was evil in their sight. That's what verse 7 said. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Well, what was the evil that the people of Israel were doing? We mentioned a little bit last week, and I don't expect everyone to remember because I barely remember, but they were worshiping foreign gods. They were aligning their hearts with foreign gods, with Baal, with Asherah. These gods of the world in which they lived, these gods that they did not deal with, even though God had given them direction to deal with them. The evil was that they had chosen to be satisfied and to celebrate these things. And it was almost a sinking of religions. They didn't completely abandon the notion of Yahweh, but they forgot Him. They forgot Him. Because when you treat God as if He is a member of a pantheon of God, that's exactly what you're doing. And that pantheon of gods could be Baals and Asherahs, or it could be the modern Baals and Asherahs of the things that we look at, and the things that our hearts are drawn to, the things that confuse us, that we conflate with goodness, the things that cause us to look and say that we would find satisfaction in other things besides Yahweh. Baal and Asherah. Asherah is a prostitution cult. The people of Israel were satisfied with that. Baal is a fertility god. You look to the people of this world and you would notice all the while that their idols were carved beautiful and your vision would be drawn to them. There would be something appealing because something that should have been dealt with from the very beginning had not been dealt with. So they look and they see these things. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord. This is not what takes place with me every day now. I forget my wallet every day. I forget my every day. I leave my house. I forget my. It's not because I've reached an age. It's because I gained a phone that will allow me to pay for everything. So I show up places without my wallet. It doesn't just happen to people that are 47. It happened to Jared a few weeks ago. He left his ID. And then he went to get on an airplane. You know what you have to get on an airplane? An ID. He just confirmed it. This is not me forgetting something and knowing that I need it. The idea of forgetting and remembering in the text is you forget when you act as if that thing doesn't really matter. I know my wallet matters because I know what's in it. They forgot that God mattered. Have we? They did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And it says the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Kindled, burned hot. It had reached a flash point. Let me speak Lake Jackson to you. When you go get your morning kolache that you don't add to your MyFitnessPal app, anybody else feel this? And they ask if you want it to be warmed up. They put it in a microwave made at the nuclear plant in Texas City, and the first bite burns every inch of your intestines. Anybody? That kolache has come to its kindling, to its burning, or to its flash point. That's where the Lord's anger is here. And in the words of the Old Testament scholar Mariah Carey, a hero comes along. And that's who we get in verse 9. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. What a weird place for them to be, to cry out to the Lord. God, we did not do what you told us to do. We did not act the way that you wanted us to act. We did not respond the way you wanted us to respond. We have ignored your words, ignored your spirit. God, we've missed you. So we're going to weep. And when we examine the spiral of the people of Israel, you'll notice something, because this spiral is never really one that gets satisfied. We see that Israel does not cry out because of sin. They cry out because sin has consequences, and that's different. There's this weird phrase that we use sometimes, and maybe you've used it, I've used it, I may have even used it in here, that we're all one step from stupid. How true is that? Maybe. But there were a bazillion micro steps that got you there. things that are sinful display, they don't just happen in an instant for God's people. They happen because we Baal and Asherah our way away from treating Yahweh as if he is Yahweh. We forget who he is. It happens in parenting. It happens in failed marriages. It happens in a neglect. We forget. We forgot that God is God. We're just a bunch of micro steps from it. So God raises up this hero. This raises up this hero named Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. He is, if I understand the wordplay correctly, he is the nephew of Caleb. He marries Caleb's daughter, because in the Bible, everybody was somebody's cousin. Y'all got to work through that. He marries her after he wins a compelling victory. Caleb had defeated giants. That was kind of Caleb's deal. He just took out giants left and right. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Whoever attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, I will give my daughter Aksa to him." That her name means tiny little ankle bracelet, literally. "I will give him my daughter Aksa as a wife." So Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, captured it. And Caleb gave his daughter to him as a wife. So what do we know? What do we know about this story, about these people? He looks and he sees that God has been faithful to Caleb, so much so in his years that Caleb at the age of 85, which sounds old now, and 10 years ago it sounded really old, but it's not as old as I thought it was. He looks to him and says, man, he's faithful to God. He's trusting in Yahweh. He overcame giants. He goes into this city to defeat Kiriath Sefer. That's a weird word in the Bible. It means city of the books. It's library. It's the library city. So what can we learn about this person? Caleb took out giants, and because Caleb took out giants, his nephew and son-in-law looks and says, oh man, if you can take out the giants, I can go in and take out the librarian. So he goes in and says, hey guys, Dewey and Decimal are here. Let's go. When he does this, he's established himself as someone who is in alignment with the God of the Bible, and he is part of God's family, but he wasn't always part of God's family. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 15, there's a group of people called the Kenizzites. Abraham grafted them in. So for all of us who say, wait, we're supposed to wipe out people who don't agree with us, absolutely not. God grafts people into his family all of the time. We're seeing people brought into the family of God. But when you're brought into the family of God, you have to push out the things that are unlike God. Otherwise, it's just this big amalgamation of religion that does nothing for anyone. God's people are not limited to an ethnic purity. God has always invited outsiders into his family. If God's not inviting outsiders into his family, you and me, we're done. Done. So God invites in. God invites this Kenizzite man in. He becomes part of the family of God. Marries the daughter of Caleb. Caleb was also part of this. And we see at this point in the history of the people of Israel that they need a judge because they wickedly sinned against God. And in their wicked sin against God, it says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he judged Israel. Now by judge, as I said last week, this is not necessarily in the Judy sense. It's more in the tribal chief sense. He's about to wreak havoc on Cushan-Rishathaim, whose name means doubly wicked. And he overpowers him. And when we look at the story of Othniel, by the time we get to this, he was 20 when he took out the librarians. He's 80, 85. Now, he's got every reason in the world to not be obedient to God and to not be used by God. He's been around since the Dead Sea was sick, literally. So an 85-year-old man is used by God to take out a pagan king. So age can't be an excuse. And that's old or young. I have lots of young families, young-ish families in this church. And some of them just want an older couple to invest in them. Will you? Counterpoint, for any of us who were young to disqualify ourselves because of our youth, or for us to disqualify someone because of their youth, is in contradiction to what the scripture says. We should not cancel out what God does not. Well, what about my past? Because I got this past, and this guy evidently had a past because he came from some foreign land, but now he's part of the people of Israel. Your past does not get to cancel you out. Your shortcomings, your mistakes, those don't cancel you out. This is not about who will God use. It's today will I choose, by the power of the Spirit and the direction of His Word, to align my life with what Jesus would have for me to do and who Jesus would have for me to be. Whenever we read through these Old Testament scriptures, sometimes there's a tricky thing that happens where we want to make this apples to apples. This ain't apples to apples. Because we don't live in the world of the people of Israel. We don't have that. You've not been, hear me clearly, you're not being told to go wipe out anyone. You're not dressed for it. But we are told to go in because it's kind of apples to pears, not apples to chainsaws. We are told to go in and be the distinct holiness of God in godless places. The question is not who can God use or even who is God using. Because God can use whoever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, for whatever He wants. The question is, am I going to take the steps to be ready when it is obvious that God is using me? So what does that look like for us? Because we look at the Spirit here, Old Testament, power of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit just shows up on the judge, and the judge does the task. It's this temporary drop of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Spirit shapes the people of God for daily tasks by His Spirit and His Word. So the Holy Spirit of God is never going to do any, is never going to tell you to do anything that is in contradiction to what Scripture seems to teach. It's just not. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is bad fajitas. And we know where you got them. The Holy Spirit, by God's Word, directs us to be God's people. So what's that mean? What does Spirit living, what does a life adjusted and directed by the Spirit look like in the year of our Lord, 2025, for the people who gather together at 1027 Dixie Drive each and every Sunday? Well, it means that we would see what it tells us in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And if I'm going to look and trust and believe and see that God is using me, that there should be an alignment with the fruit of the Spirit that God has placed in me. As the old children's song said, the fruit of the Spirit ain't a Granny Smith apple. It is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, who's God going to use? People who, through His Word, by His Spirit, are pursuing the things that He's placed in you. So let's just ask them hard questions, because hard questions need to be asked sometimes. And maybe we should ask them before we go to the table today to take of the table and see what God has provided for us in the broken body and shed blood of His Son, the ultimate judge who brings everything to its full conclusion and said, it is finished. Who around you in your daily life needs to experience the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus through your actions? joy. Would your circumstance, would your joy in Jesus, that is the ever-present trust in God, would that change if your circumstances shift? Because if so, that's not joy, that's something else. Peace. Do you bring steadiness, calm into your home, into your work, into your relationships? Patience. When things don't work out the way you think they should work out, on the timetable you think they should work out, what do you do? Kindness. Have you extended kindness to anyone recently, even if there was no gain for you? Goodness. Does your private life reflect your public words? Faithfulness. Are you steady in this? Gentle. Is there a peace and a calm that is communicated by your presence? Self-control. Are you seeking to eliminate those small micro-step opportunities that may be in front of you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The story that we find in Judges gets deeper and darker and heavier because the sins of the heart of the people of Israel never seemed to find any satisfaction in God. They just cried out when the situation was too overwhelming. I can't undo their decisions. I just get to deal with mine and you get to deal with yours. So what do you do with what this text says? Will we align our lives by the power of His Spirit through His Word? Trusting that God has made it possible for my life, this single, solitary life, to be used in this community, in my families, in my family, I only have one, in my neighborhood. How's God going to use you? How's God going to use you? Jesus, we thank you today for your word and the truth of it. I pray over our people. Father, I would ask that you would convict in us what needs to be convicted, that you would direct in us what needs to be directed, that you would restore in us what needs to be restored, that you would calm what needs to be calm, you would direct what needs to be... God, just help us to see that your word is what should shape us. And that it's only possible by what has taken place on the cross. So just with your heads bowed and nobody looking around, if you're in the space and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I've not given you a list for you to accomplish. I've given you impossibilities outside of what Christ has done for you in His Son. So what you're about to see and notice is we as followers of Jesus, believers in this room who have trusted in Jesus, are going to go to the tables in the back of the room and take what we call communion, where we remember the broken body and we remember the shed blood of Jesus. If you are not a follower of Jesus, it means nothing because you've got nothing to remember. But God wants to offer you more. He wants to offer you a relationship with Himself. He wants to offer you a memory that will shape the rest of your life. So if you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to talk to you. I will be behind the table in the center of the room. People are moving there anyway. Feel free to move toward me. If you're a member of Grace or simply a believer in the room who would like to be prayed for or prayed over, I'd love to do that as well. Jesus, we trust you. We ask all this in your name. Move and move and move in these people. In Christ's name.